How it changed, I don't know. Well, if you take your Bibles with me and turn back to 1 John chapter 1, we spent 7 weeks looking at the life of John to try to see the things that he had learned at the feet of the Lord Jesus and observing the Lord Jesus, and even at times, the scriptures say, handling the Lord Jesus. And now John writes his epistle to report to us what he saw. Let me start for you in 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. I know we looked at verses 1 through 4 last week. Lord willing, today we'll take another step into the book. The scriptures say, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life," and then there's a parenthesis, "the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was from the Father and was manifested to us," and it closes the parenthesis there and continues with verse 1 and verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." So this report was given for three reasons, two of which are listed here. The third one is listed at the end of the book. We'll get to that, Lord willing, eventually. So fellowship and that your joy may be full is why this report was given. Verse 5 and 6 says, 5, 6, and 7, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you." So here it is. Ready? "That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." There, that's the message. The only thing is, John, having ministered in churches in lots of different places, and John, who cared about what the Lord Jesus cared about and was walking with the Father, decided to expound on the implications of the fact that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So let's look at the first way, and I think the title of a variety of ways that he, as he continues in the book, that he talks about the implications of God being light. Verse 6 and 7. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." There. Wasn't that easy? Now we can go eat. No, not quite yet. First of all, this morning, we need to pay attention to the message. The message is that God is light. And if we stop right there and think about the implications of that, all we have to do is imagine trying to walk around with a blindfold on. Now, how many steps is it from the door to where you're sitting? Anybody know? That's because you're not blind. If you were blind, you may, and if you sat in the same place every Sunday, you would probably know about how many steps. The blind have to do a lot of different things, like folding their money in certain ways. They fold 20s one way. They fold 5s a different way. This is just one thing that some blind people do so that they can reach into their wallet and pull out a $5 bill if they want a $5. Well, how did you know that was a $5? Because they put a dog ear on it. They fold over the corner, or they do some other way of folding. The blind do a lot of different things in order to be able to function in a world that's dependent on light. Have you ever visited any of the famous caverns, Carlsbad Caverns, or any of those places? Anybody ever been in a cavern? You know, remember how they used to turn off the lights? Today, with everybody's phobias and everything, who knows if they do that anymore, you know. But it used to be they'd turn off the lights. People who got lost in caverns used to talk about how it was almost like you could feel the darkness. Anybody ever had that? It's not like when you turn off the lights in your bedroom and it's dark. I don't know if that's just all in their mind. But we are dependent on light in the world. The grass would not grow. There are things that can grow in the dark, sort of, but usually they're very strange compared to what we usually appreciate. And by the way, our definition of light is extremely narrow, because apparently there's an entire light spectrum. They call it the electromagnetic spectrum, that involves sound and lots of different colors we can't see. I don't know. Maybe someday the Lord will let us understand all of that. But in the scriptures, the word light is used in a lot of different ways. It doesn't just have one usage. For instance, in the scriptures, light in 1 Timothy is considered the glory of God's dwelling place. It's called unapproachable light in 1 Timothy. In the Psalms and several other places, the expressive, pleasing or pleased look of God's face, the favor of God by him looking at us, is called the light of his face. It's literally called that in the scriptures. It does to us what light can do. God is called the illuminator of his people in Isaiah chapter 60. There's a verse there that says, "Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, but the Lord will be your everlasting light." And by the way, that idea is repeated in the New Testament when it talks about heaven, that God will be our light. The Lord Jesus is called light as well, as we'll see in some other passages, but all over in the book of John and the book of Acts. And the scriptures, the Bible, the written word of God, the Lord Jesus being the living word of God and the scriptures being the written word of God, the power of the word of God is considered light, including the judgments and commandments of God. Like in Psalm 119, where it says, I memorized this verse when I was a kid, and I always thought it was in like Psalm 23 or something for a long time. "Your word is a light unto my path, a light unto my feet, and a lamp unto my path." I always get those two mixed up. I memorized it when I was like five, so. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, says that we are in service of the light. It says, Peter writes, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We have been called to walk in light and to be emissaries of that light. James, if you recall, we studied through this a couple of years ago. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow or variant, no shadow of turning." God is light. In fact, that light protects us. Romans 13, there's a verse there that says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." It literally says armor of light in Romans 13, 12 and following. So he continues, he says, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." It's talking about putting on the armor of light in a dark and dangerous world. God himself, who is light, protects us. As light, God also guides us. Oh, you know what? I wrote down the verse. I knew I had. I just couldn't see it in the paragraph I was referring to. I use an outline instead of paragraph form. As light, God guides us, like the psalmist wrote, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So I knew I was going to get that one wrong. He also gives us our identity as his children and his disciples. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" That verse is not talking about marriage only. It's talking about lots of different ways that we might join tight and intimate associations with other people, including marriage. We have to be careful about the associations we carry because oil and water don't mix, and neither does light and darkness. They're diametrically opposed from each other. And like in 1 Thessalonians 5:5 and Ephesians 5:8, similar verses, I mashed them together. So I'll just read this. What do they call it when they mash? Take a bunch of things and mash them together? Put them in a video? I don't remember it, and I can't hear you. So I'll just read this. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 and Ephesians 5:8, they say, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them," which is exactly what the light does. Just the presence of light exposes. It's like when you try to do a good job at work and the other people get mad at you because you don't get more pay for doing more grommets. Work at your pace. You don't have to slow down because everybody else does. Light exposes just the presence of it. You don't have to go in there and stick your finger in somebody's eye socket to make a point. Just behave like a believer. And we are light in dark places. And we tend to expose uncomfortable truths. It's because we are agents of truth. That's one of the connections of light, is it is related directly to truth. In 1 John and 2 John and 3 John and the Gospel of John and in the book of Revelation, which we generally have agreed, and there's evidence that it was written by John, the apostle, John focuses on both. You'll notice if you read through 1 John carefully, life and light, two of the most important things to John as he writes these things, including in his gospel. If you ever read through the book of John, it's not a short read, but go through there and look at how often either he or the Lord Jesus focuses on light and life, and how that both of those things are embodied in the Lord Jesus himself because he is God in the flesh. Maybe his understanding of the nature of God being light is from what the Lord Jesus said when he did not condemn the woman caught in adultery. Remember that scenario? The Pharisees came to try to test the Lord Jesus, and they caught a woman caught in the very act of adultery. And they brought her in front of him and put her in front of the Lord Jesus and said, "This woman was caught being bad, and the law says we should stone her to death." The Romans, on the other hand, required that the Jews get permission before they committed life sentences or the death sentence on anybody. And so this was a test of the Lord Jesus. They were saying, "So, who do you think we should obey?" If the Lord Jesus had said, "Oh no, we should obey the Romans," then they would prove that the Lord Jesus was a Roman sympathizer. And if he said, "Oh, no, we should obey the law," now you're saying we should disobey the Romans and you're going to get us all in trouble. They were trying to trap the Lord. It's very, very politics kind of thing, you know? It just smells like politics, like what you hear on the news all the time these days. Just cruelty and game playing. And the Lord Jesus knelt down and wrote in the dirt. And when they kept pressing him, you remember that? He got up and said that thing about you who are without sin can throw the first stone. And they all kind of wandered away, the oldest to the youngest, realizing that none of them had the right to throw a stone. And then he turned to the woman, and you remember his interaction with that woman? "Woman, where are your accusers?" And they were all gone. So he said, "Then I won't accuse you either. Go and sin no more." He didn't say, "Go and don't commit adultery anymore." He said, "Go and sin no more." Very interesting statement. A command that's impossible to obey? No, he doesn't do that. There's only one way to have your sins taken care of to that degree. But right after he said that to that woman, this is the verse that he said next. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Lord Jesus himself is the light of the world. God is light. Makes me think, perhaps in that moment, John heard that, it made an impression on him that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The light of life. Verse 5 in 1 John chapter 1. This is the message we have heard of him, heard from him, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That by itself is significant. And we could probably spend some time sitting in a room in a circle with maybe nobody standing up in front of everybody else and talk about the implications of God being light. What does that mean as far as us? What does that mean as far as his word? What does that mean as far as our responsibility in the world today, that we're the ones walking around with a lit candle and everybody else has no light? There are implications. Now, John is talking about fellowship. Remember, we looked at this last week in the first four verses. One of the reasons John is writing this letter, this epistle, is to help us understand who is safe to really open ourselves up to with trust, especially as a church family. What we have is precious. It's unique and special. It's meant to be. I know in some churches there's arm wrestling and thumb wrestling and all kinds of different problems. But God has called us to be a family together and to be part of one another's lives closely. It's unique and it's precious. And the world tries all kinds of things to imitate it. In fact, there's been articles written that the reason why bars are so popular is because people who don't want God, but they still want the good feelings and they still want the fun and they still want the music, they get that at a bar. But look how dark those are. Look how dangerous the things that they're taking into themselves, that poison, because it literally is poisonous. Just in moderation, it just makes you loopy. He's given this to us here with life and light as part of it. And the significance of this is great. And the implications, Lord willing, we'll look in the next several weeks at all of the different things that John brings to the table for this is how you can know that someone is a genuine brother and it's safe to have the closest kind of fellowship with them. And this is what you need to be aware of. It's a book full of great and gentle wisdom that came directly to us through John from the Lord Jesus himself, including this message that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. So the first thing we need to see this morning is that God is light. Now let's look at the from here he builds his initial premise for the book. This is the title page. This is the front, the big bold letters at the top of the article in the newspaper. God is light and in him is no darkness at all, and we have to include verses 6 and 7 as well, because they're all part of the initial concept that we have to, it lays down the groundwork for the rest of the book. So, verse 6 and 7 says, if we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, that's it then. All we have to do is walk in the light. Whatever that means, right? And we have to avoid walking in darkness. So my mom and my wife have both taught me to turn off lights as I leave a room to save energy. And here, I've been proven right. Because we shouldn't walk in darkness. Right? We should leave the lights on all the time. Except that's not what it's talking about. My mom and Angie are still right when it comes to energy and saving bills, saving money, theoretically. What we can derive from verses 6 and 7, though, is whatever walking in the light is, it seems to be synonymous with whatever gives us fellowship with him. See in verse 6? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So walking in the darkness is the opposite of having fellowship with him, which means walking in the light means we are having fellowship with him. So whatever we got to do to have that must be walking in the light. And whatever walking in the light is, it seems to be synonymous with whatever also cleanses us from all sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. In verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light somehow gives us those two things. Actually, there's three things there, but we'll talk about that other one in a moment. The word to be cleansed. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin is a word. Have you ever heard of catharsis? You ever heard of the word catharsis? Oh, that was so cathartic. We were driving, and this guy cut us off, and this cop just pulled up real quick behind me and pulled him over right in front of us. Ha, 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 ha. It was cathartic. What that word actually means is it's a cleansing, it's a purging. And in the Bible, it's used four different ways. Two times having to do with cleaning the body. It can mean to cleanse from physical stains or dirt, as in the case of utensils or cleaning your hands. Or it can mean to make clean, like from a disease or of leprosy. Remember how the Lord Jesus told that the lepers that had been healed, go and talk to the priest, and if he says that you're clean, then you are clean indeed. Clean? Is leprosy a dirt that needs it? Well, no, but the word catharsis, that's the original word that's used in this, in the original language, although I'm mispronouncing it for the sake of English. Catharsis means to make clean or to cleanse from a disease. So if you have cancer and you go and get cancer treatments and it gets rid of the cancer, they can't find it anywhere, that's the word for being cleansed. There's two other ways that the word catharsis is used, or that particular Greek word, to be cleansed. First of all, in a moral sense, to make clean or to be cleansed from the defilement of sin or the guilt of sin. In a couple of different passages it's used. And also ritualistic cleansing, to pronounce clean in a Levitical sense, or to consecrate something for cleansing. So here's the golden ladle that we use for the temple worship, and it was used the other week, and so now we're going to do a ritualistic cleansing. So we got to dip it three times this time, and you wash it with this particular stuff and put it over there. Now it's ready for ritual using. Catharsis. That's the word that's used when it says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. It purges us from all sin. Now we're trying to understand what it means to walk in the light and to walk in the darkness so we can avoid the one and lend our strength to the other, right? We're going to have to take a sneak peek into next week's sermon. If you look with me at verses 8 and 9, well, first let's look at verses 6 and verse 8. Verse 6 says, If we say we have fellowship with him, with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And look at how it parallels verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Both of us talk about a lie and not practicing the truth. Deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us in verse 8. We lie and do not practice the truth in verse 6. There's a parallel there that can help us understand what walking in darkness is. If we say we have no sin, it's equivalent to lying and deceit and not practicing or containing the truth. And it seems to be paralleled with walking in darkness. If we say we have fellowship with God but walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. There's a parallel there. There's also one in verse 7 and verse 9. Look with me at verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, there's that word again, from all unrighteousness. There's a parallel. There's forgiveness of sins, cleansing from unrighteousness in verse 9, and there's fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sin in verse 7. It seems as though walking in the light and confessing our sins have something to do with each other. So I have a proposition for you. In the garden, Adam and Eve sinned. They ate from the fruit when they weren't supposed to eat from the fruit, and they were fundamentally changed inside, and as a result, they did three things. Sign language for three. They did three things. First, when they heard the voice of God walking in the garden, what'd they do? They ran away and hid. They also, actually maybe first, they sewed fig leaves together to cover up their shame. They covered up their shame, they ran away and hid, and they blame shifted. Remember when God confronted them? Eve said, well, the serpent. The serpent first, and then Eve, and then Adam, or first it was Adam. I did study this week, okay? I'm just tired. But Adam said, famously, the woman who, by the way, you gave me to eat of it, and I ate of it. They blame shifted. They did those three things. They blame shifted, they tried to hide and cover up what they were ashamed of, and they ran away and hid, and guess what we've been doing ever since? When people sin, look at politicians. They run away and hide. If they talk to this particular reporter that's asking a good question, what do? We've all seen them do it. They don't answer, and then they walk away, and they just don't answer. Because it's a hard question. They don't like hard questions. They don't like light. We try to cover up our shame. You know what sweeping something under a rug? You know that idiom? You know where that came from? It comes from knocking over mommy and daddy's vase or the cookie jar, and you just brush it under the rug so nobody sees it. You try to cover up your shame. And then blame shifting. We have an entire culture that's saying it's not my fault. I do this and I do that, and I hurt a lot of people, but it's not my fault. It was my mother's fault. It was my father's fault. Or it's this chemical's fault, or it's the doctor's fault. It's always somebody else's fault. Our entire culture is built on this way of thinking. And psychology, secular psychology, lends very strongly to that. Oh, no, it's not your fault. You need to deal with the side effects, you know, but not confront your own fault. Here's my proposition. I believe that this passage is talking about walking in the light, being equal to being open and honest about my sin and my dependence, my need for God, my need for a Savior. Open and honest in every moment, willing to confess that I blew it, willing to take the blame when I should take the blame and sometimes when I shouldn't take the blame, but there's nobody else around and this problem needs to be fixed. Not lying, but being willing to be open and honest about my flaws, about my... The cure to pride, to arrogance, is to admit that I still need a Savior, that I still mess up more than I succeed, that I could have done better for the Lord's sake, that I am a servant, that I am a slave to Him, not some important person. Like David used to say in his prayers, that David did it over and over where he said, please help your servant. Why would he say it that way instead of just say, please help me? Now, there were times that he said, help me, but how often does he say, please help your servant? Because David was the king and he needed to work on being humble, because when you're a king, it tends to go right to your head. Walking in the light means being open and honest with our sin, with our need for a Savior, with the actual truth that I deserve none of what God has given me. I deserve none of it. walking in darkness is what Adam and Eve were doing in the garden when they did those three things. Running away and hiding, that's not being open and honest. That's running away and hiding. Covering up their shame, that's not being open and honest about my sin and my shame and my flaws. That's covering up. And they blame shifted. Oh, yeah, that was bad, but it was their fault. That's walking in darkness. King Frederick the Great was once touring a prison in Berlin. This was many, many years ago. The prisoners knew that it was the king, so they all fell down on their knees in front of him to proclaim how innocent they were. I didn't do it. It wasn't me. It was somebody else. It was their fault. I got blamed for... The king noticed, though, that there was one guy that wasn't saying anything. He was just standing there. And so the king called him over and said, well, why are you here? And he said, armed robbery, your majesty. And the king said, are you guilty? And the prisoner said, yes, indeed, your majesty. I deserve my punishment. So King Frederick summoned the jailer and ordered him, according to this article, release this guilty wretch at once. I will not have him kept in this prison where he will corrupt all of the fine, innocent people who live here. I would propose that that was an example. We have lots of examples in the scriptures of people that were open and honest with their sin. Remember the Pharisee that came to the temple and the tax collector that came too? And the Pharisee said, thank you, God, that I'm not like this guy over here. I mean, look, I do this and I do that and I give tithe and I do that. And he bragged and he boasted and there was nothing in him about being open and honest about his flaw, his need for God. He was telling God, aren't you glad that I work for you? That's not walking in light. And the sinner over on the other side, the tax collector, beat his chest and said, God, forgive me, a sinner. That's the difference between walking in darkness and walking in the light. God is light. And when we walk with him, we do it purely by his grace and mercy. And to acknowledge that is exactly right. Exactly right. Well, very quickly, let me finish with verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. This is something that saved people understand, walking in the light, even if we haven't examined it quite this closely. What are the results of walking in the light? First of all, it says, if we walk in the light. The word walk here doesn't mean to put one foot in front of the other. It means to go through our time here. It means literally to conduct ourselves or to be occupied with. It's the same concept that the Lord Jesus used in the Great Commission when he said, go ye into all the world. It's as you are going, as you are occupied, as you are spending your time here on earth. Walk. If we walk, if we live, if we go through our day in the light, in other words, being open and honest about the truth of our need for him, even those of us who are saved, we still need him. Open and honest about our sin, our need for him. And by the way, that is the essence of confession. One way we practically, in verse 9, if we confess our sins, it's choosing to turn away from hiding and covering up and blame shifting, and instead admitting openly, being open and honest about my sin. What does that give us? First of all, it gives us fellowship with one another. Who is the one another there? If we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Different people have different opinions. Some people say, well, we have fellowship, you and me, with one another. We have fellowship if we walk in the light. And I would say, yes, that's true. That is a truism that's taught in the Bible. If we walk with God the way we should, we will have improved fellowship together. And yet, grammatically, it seems to be saying that we have fellowship with God. And that's also true. If we walk in the light, we will have fellowship with God. That's the essence of fellowship with God, is acknowledging our need and that he is the one who meets that need fully, entirely. So which one is it? It seems to me that it's God that we have fellowship with. But if you want to say, no, it makes more sense that we have fellowship with one another, as long as you acknowledge that both of those are taught in the scriptures, that's fine. We'll see it as we go through the rest of this book, that both are true. Maybe it means both. We have fellowship with one another. Because the fellowship we have with God definitely must. It does naturally, but we can squelch it. But it naturally leads to better fellowship with his other children, with his other followers. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What does sin do? Sin makes me God. When I sin, I'm saying, I have the right to do this, even though somebody else thinks it's wrong. I'm going to do this because I want to, and it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, including him. Sin says, I'm the one who can decide for me what's good. That's the nature of the fruit off that tree in the garden. Sin is going sideways from not only what pleases God, but the very nature of God himself. Sin leads to putting me first in the place of the important one in the room, the judge, the right one, the significant one, even if my pride says, oh, I'm the worst one in the whole room, I'm still talking about me being the one in the room, and I'm so much more worse than everybody, so much more better, so much more whatever than anybody else in the room. The essence of sin is that it separates us. It breaks fellowship with people. It breaks marriages and families and friendships and churches and businesses and teams. And the Bible is very clear on this. The Bible teaches very clearly that sin inevitably leads to death. And if you think I mean physical death, why, yes, it can. It can lead quickly to physical death. Proverbs says, the way of the sinner is hard. But death has a deeper meaning as well. The death of a marriage, that didn't happen because sin was lacking. That happened because there was too much sin. Sin of our relationship with our children. Sin of our relationships in church. And this says that the blood of Christ, if we walk in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. That word all is a specific word. In the original language, it means all kinds and continually. All kinds of sin and continually cleanses us from all sin. Now, the word cleanse and the word forgive are not the exact same word. To cleanse means tharsis, or to purge, or to wash away. To forgive literally means to send away, to release from a debt, to cancel a debt, or to cover something over, like when Peter was washing, when the Lord Jesus was washing Peter's feet. And Peter said, oh, don't just wash my feet, wash me all over, or wash my head and my hands too. And the Lord Jesus said, look, if you're clean, you don't need to be washed, but you've been walking in the dirt all day, so let's wash your feet. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I mentioned forgiveness because it's in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Walking in the light is the key to understanding not only who we are and what we are, and our connection to God, but how we should walk from here forward. Open and honest about our need for him in every moment, in everything. We trust him. When do we stop trusting him? Under what circumstance can we tell him, okay, God, thanks, I got it now? When can we say that to him? I would recommend you don't. but that you continually walk with him and trust him and be open and honest about our need for him, because this is the essence of walking in the light. And we can tell there are Christians that are weak with this, that still tend to fall back to the Adam and Eve thing. But one of the evidences of a genuine believer is their willingness to repent, their willingness to make it right, their willingness to recognize their part in the flaw, in the hurt. It's one of the evidences of a genuine Christian, one of the many. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, and we are children of light together. If you've put your faith in Christ, you aren't just a worker of light, a soldier of light, you are one of his children. And you carry that light with you. And isn't he good that he did this for us? Isn't he good? Let's close with a song and a prayer. And if you'll offer great thanksgiving for the food too, that's